hang myself up here. Anybody else? One back here. All right, well, we've got a few more, so if anybody else needs one, we've got four or five left. Okay, Joey's going to lead us in a prayer before we start looking at lesson four.
You bow me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we get to come together to worship you, and we thank you for all the blessings in our lives. Thank you for the freedoms that we have. We thank you for Brian and his willingness to study and to prepare these lessons for us, and as we study these with him, that we'll look for ways to increase our own zeal, our own desires to do more, and we ask that you'll help us to find those ways. Help us to look for opportunities and to take advantage of them when we find them. We ask that you'll go with us and forgive us of our sins. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
On page 20, finding your starting point. So we're discussing Christian zeal, how to create a lifelong zeal and a passion for serving God and for serving each other. So we're studying this book by Philip Shumake that you guys all apparently have. And tonight we're going to continue looking at the example of Peter and his relationship with Jesus and the choices that Peter made to prepare his heart to serve at the best of his ability. And we're going to look at ways that we can prepare our heart to serve God. I had all kinds of trouble with this PowerPoint, so hopefully it will work. All right, so the objective tonight is to uncover the starting points by contrasting what it's like as a lukewarm Christian and a Christian that's zealous or on fire to serve God. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, we have an incredible verse recorded, and it says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" This verse is incredible to me. I mean, it shows the heart that Peter had, that when he was struck to the heart, he immediately fell to his knees and understood he was in the presence of God. And his heart was ready to be molded and was ready to be useful for God. That verse continues on, and we talked some about the inner circle of the four, James, John, and Peter, and that they had a special relationship with them, with Jesus. And that verse continues stating that James and John also were just completely astonished that by this miracle when Jesus asked them to pull their nets up, and they're full of fish after Peter has just said that we've fished all night long and haven't caught anything. So, I want to look at where we are spiritually. What's the condition of our hearts? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, if you guys want to go ahead and start there. We're going to look at the rocky soil and the thorny soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. Did I say chapter 18 or chapter 13? Yeah, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So we're going to look at some of the hurdles that we face as Christians, and the cares of this world, and the things that can choke out our zeal for trying to serve God. So the second soil that's mentioned in this section, is the rocky soil or the shallow soil. And we all understand this parable. I mean, the word's immediately received into our hearts. It springs up and takes some root, but immediately it's scorched. How does it immediately get scorched? It has a short life. It's superficial. What are some things that can scorch our hearts if we have a rocky soil? Lack of knowledge? Lack of encouragement? Yeah. Some of that has rocky soil in the heart. It's really hot in here. I need Clint's head thing he uses. The rocky soil is similar to a New Year's resolution in my mind. It's, every year you get up with this idea of I'm going to do this year, I'm going to do this year, and I'm going to do this year. And you're excited, and you take on that challenge. But then, suddenly, one morning, you're not so excited about it anymore, and it kind of fades away in your mind, and you move on to the next thing. That describes me pretty accurately, and possibly does you as well. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, the wise man hears the word, digs down deep, and builds his house on the rock. The foolish man hears it as well, but he doesn't dig down, and he builds his house on the sand. And then the storm hits both, and what happens? We can even do the hand motions. Splat. I'm the only one that's going to do it. Come on, man. Yeah, the foolish man didn't build roots in his house, and it didn't stand when the storms hit. We have to dig roots. We have to dig deep. We have to get past the rocky soil, get our roots dug into the word, and cultivate a heart that can be useful and that it doesn't just fade away. It's not a passing fad. Jesus also warned us that if a king goes into battle, he first considers whether he's strong enough and evaluates if he can win the battle. Or when he builds a tower, he studies the resources and doesn't start building if he can't finish. So the Bible tells us don't be impulsive. Don't do things without considering the cost. Don't take on something you can't see through. Don't bring the word of God into a rocky heart that will won't take root. Another example is Nehemiah. He got it in his heart to rebuild the walls of the city of God. And the gates were burned and his heart was broken for that. And he started the work, and what happened? Eller, what happened? When he started building the wall, he started facing opposition. Did he quit? No. He had dug deep, and his heart was in it. People challenged him and tried to get him to stop, but he did the job perfectly, and he kept going, and he didn't abandon it. So we have to look at take the initiative to remove rocks from our soil so we can dig roots deep and we can prepare ourselves to serve God and serve this world in a way that's beneficial. The next danger that we talk about in our hearts is the thorny soil. I think it's interesting to think about the rocky soil as more external problems. There are more things externally that can through our growth and our process with God. The thorny soil can be more internal struggles, things that come into our lives that stamp out the word. These can be life difficulties. The thorns take up the space and choke out the word. In Luke's account of the parable, the rocky soil brings no fruit to maturity. It's growing, but it doesn't grow maturely. There's some progress being made, but it's not, you don't always see it in every aspect of your life, every aspect of your walk as a Christian. You don't quite grow to maturity. That's because there's other stuff there as well. There's the thorns. They're the things that demand our attention and attract us and draws us away from our focus. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He was focused and intentional on making sure that his heart was ready in a way that wasn't distracted, that he was focused on the service that he had to do. And that takes some serious choices sometimes. Some things in our lives may really have to change. Some things may have to be embraced, while other things may have to be given up in some instances. Things that compete with the promise of God and choke out the word. The worries of the world. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow nor reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There's not really room in our hearts to have the thorns there as well, or we're not going to grow the way that we need to grow. And I think that this idea of worrying, we all understand that it's a command, but we don't always treat it as a command. We treat it more as an optional thing. You know, when somebody says, don't steal, that's pretty given. Nobody's going to steal, right? But when I tell Tim not to worry, the Bible tells Tim not to worry, is that one as cut and dry and as easy to follow? Sure not. Not for any of us, I don't think. It says don't worry, but most of us still worry. Paul says to be anxious for nothing in Philippians chapter 4. But we live in a world full of anxieties and tensions. There's things to worry about every minute of the day if we allowed ourselves to. What's happening to the economy or the jobs or the COVID situation, the politics, the future of West End with Joey and Clint. It never seems to worry. Surely you guys thought that. Did it just not even go over? Man, wow, you guys are a tough bunch. There should be something about us that demonstrates a peace in our lives and not the worry that we project a lot. The faith that we need to have should be projected in a peace in our lives that the world can see, that our spouse can see, that our people here can see, that we can uplift each other and encourage each other to have this faith to generate this peace in our lives. We should be the ones that aren't troubled about our jobs or the threats of losing our homes, because our lives are in God's hands. And I know, and hopefully you guys know as well, that every person here would be taken care of by this congregation if anything of that nature happened. And there's great peace and comfort in that. I mean, lots of people don't have that in their lives. The Word of God has to change us, and we have to see it because... And the change, it will change the way that we see life because we're living by his word. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "And those who live by his word are like a tree planted by a stream, bearing fruit, prospering in all that they do." Why are they prospering in all that they do? I mean, that's a general statement, but it's because they're not letting the worry choke out the seed. They're letting God lead their life and putting their faith and trust in Him. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's receiving God's word. And it's our responsibility to make sure that this other stuff that's all around us at all the time doesn't take control of our hearts. What about money? Is that a concern in this world? Absolutely. And it, you know, the Bible calls it money, and we're all familiar with the verse that we can't serve God and money. It's just definitely something that can be a thorn and crowd out the space in our lives and become a thing of importance that pushes God into onto the back burner. It'll choke out the promise of God, and it can make you double-minded. So it's something that we have to be aware of and prepared for. If we end up in a situation where money is pushing God out of our lives, the deceitfulness, it's called deceitfulness. Yeah, Eller, sorry.
With what you're saying there, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 5:12. The Hebrew writer chastises them, says, you guys ought to be teachers by now, but you still need the milk of the oracle. You still need the milk of the word. And because they've let things keep them from doing that. They've been lackluster, you know. So I still see the Hebrew writer saying that, and it kind of ties in with this.
Yeah. There's just the desires of this world on all sides that can pull for our attention and our finances and you know, our time. There's never going to be an end to the amount of distractions that can pull you away from God. So it has to be an intentional focus for you to focus on God and to generate the faith that you need to have to stand up against those things and put God first in your life. All right, so Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I haven't been keeping up on my slides, or I'm like way ahead or something. Never mind. I have trouble doing this. Anyway, in 2 Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves to see where you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? When we remove the rocks and external struggles and pressures that can stamp out the zeal, and when we remove the thorns and the internal worries and the stresses, or the desire for money or the cravings and this thing that keep us from growing and changes, that's when we have to examine ourselves and find out where we're placing God in all this order. Peter knew to drop his nets and follow Jesus, and he knew he couldn't be lukewarm about it. It was all in or all out. Jesus wants us to make an impact in this world, and we can only achieve this by being hot or on fire for his service. If we're cold or ambivalent about serving God, will we make an impact on the world? Not likely. Christian being lukewarm, we're all familiar with what Jesus says that he'll do to them, that he'll spit them out of his mouth. So, in Revelation chapter 3, let's talk about that for a second, where Jesus was talking about the Laodiceans. They were very wealthy, industrious, in an industrious city in the province of Phrygia in the Lycus Valley. In contrast to the other six churches, the Laodicean church didn't have anything to commend about it. Jesus said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus emphasizes their lukewarm nature three times. So they were kind of ambivalent to the spiritual things, and Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with them. He wanted to spit them out. They were there, with their apathy came a spiritual blindness that they claimed to be rich and blessed and self-sufficient. And perhaps they were rich, but spiritually they were called wretched, and in a pitiful condition. And all the worse that they couldn't see, that's where they were. Lukewarm was the best way to describe them. And so we're going to look at some of the characteristics of lukewarm Christians. And I don't think by any means that this is an extensive or an exhaustive list. I'm going to try to get this working again, Sean. Lukewarm Christians, like the Laodiceans, are held back because of their partial devotion to God. And that's kind of the idea that we were presenting with the rocky soil and the thorny soil, that their partial devotion to God, is it on now? All right, good. I think I'm on the right one. Their partial devotion held back their full potential in serving to God, and it'll do the same thing with us when our hearts are full of the worries and concerns of this world or things that are completely out of our control that need to be handed over to God. That's, you know, that can turn into a partial devotion that isn't beneficial to you as a Christian. Lukewarm Christians logically know that God comes first, but they don't consistently put him there. I mean, we can all say all day long, God's first thing in my life, God's the first thing in my life, and then what happens lots of times every day? Does God always end up being the first thing in your life? Not always, for sure, for me. And so logically I can say it, but actually living that out is a different story sometimes. Lukewarm Christians believe religion is good, but think that it should not consume them. It shouldn't be the overarching grand thing of your life, that every word that comes out of your mouth has got to be about God and about what we do at church, and that it shouldn't be consume their lives. But should it? Yeah, every aspect of our life should be consumed by God and what he wants, how he wants us to live for him. Lukewarm Christians serve others when it's convenient, not when sacrifice is required. I think that's one we would all struggle with, that when it takes a little bit of sacrifice, it's always harder. When it puts your finances strained a little bit, or your time taken away from you to help somebody else, or any number of things, it always becomes more difficult and more of a temptation to bow out of that instead of follow through and sacrifice for your fellow Christians. Lukewarm Christians miss opportunities to participate in good deeds because their priorities aren't in the right place. Lukewarm Christians don't examine themselves against the biblical example to inspire change in themselves. And lukewarm Christians are often silent about their faith. That one, I think we could all say that one, at one time or another, probably more like another, has been a struggle for all of us, that we're silent when we knew there was an opportunity, or we're silent when we knew we should have stood up for something, or we're silent when we see somebody doing something that, you know, they shouldn't be and we can help them. Everybody in here has fallen into that one time or another. And you know, that can be a thing that would cause us to be lukewarm. Lukewarm Christians don't integrate personal faith with sound doctrine. They lean on their own strength instead of trusting God. And like I said, that wasn't an exhaustive list, but does anybody have any other things that you could think of as you studied through this that would indicate that a portion or part of your heart's lukewarm, or you are lukewarm? Heller, do it.
This was told to me by a preacher, and he's around Bowling Green. It's a Church of Christ preacher, and said there was a man that congregation was looking at elders, you know, the elders to the eldership, and one man come up and he says, I'd like to put my name in for that. And so they were looking at the King James Bible, so keep that in mind. And so they were talking to this man and said, well, were your children, did you raise your children in the church? Did you teach them about the gospel? Well, no, his wife did. His wife raised the children in the church. They became Christians because of the wife's effort. He became a Christian because his children got him to become a Christian. And they said to him, said, well, said, the Bible requires the elder be apt to teach. Said, have you taught any Bible classes? Have you led anybody to God by teaching them? He goes, no, but I'm apt to. And it just shows you the man wanted the position. He said, I'm apt to. He wasn't ready. He didn't hit his starting point. His starting point was like what Paul said in Hebrews. You know, you still need milk, this guy did. And, of course, they sit down and talk to him about that. But, you know, that was realist. That really did happen.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, all of us as Christians, it's not just a one-time examination. I mean, it's a continual thing you have to do as a Christian is examine where you're at, reevaluate the effort, the situation you're at spiritually, and assess the best path forward to make it as beneficial for God as possible. Travis.
I think one of the signs that you're lukewarm is that you don't care that you don't care. You know, when we walk around and we see people who have no relationship with God, who are without a hope in the world, and that doesn't break our hearts. That's something I've been thinking about a lot lately is the attitude that we have when we see that. Do we feel proud that we're, you know, part of the elect and part of the chosen? Or are our hearts broken that other people are not? I think that's one of those areas where if that really hits home and that really strikes your heart, then zeal shouldn't be much of a problem. And unrelated, well, sort of related. I also want to say this. I think that when we look through this list, if we probably see this lukewarm idea in one of three ways. Either we completely are in denial, because I am confident that all these, at least one of these, applies to each of us. So we're either in denial, or we accept it, and we will go on with our lives and just accept it, or we start making a plan to fix it. Lord willing, we're all on that third one, that we're making a plan to fix it, and that hopefully that's what this class will help us to do.
Yeah, I think that it is important to make a plan to fix things, but you have, like you said, it has to be evaluated first, and finding out where you're at is an important part of being a Christian. I want to mention something that Alan said at the end of class last time that was really good. And last class I asked, do we really believe that we could save thousands of people? And I admitted that, you know, I have a hard time believing that. But, you know, Alan made the point that I would just have to teach one person, and that can turn into generations of Christians. And that's true. Don't look at it as an overwhelming, can I achieve this great goal of 3,000 or whatever? You know, can I, one day at a time, one person at a time, one situation at a time, to let your light shine is all that God asks. And putting one foot in front of the other as a Christian and evaluating where you are to make the most out of your service to Him. So, any other comments or questions? In the book, he has on page, starting on page 22, kind of a questionnaire with a scale of number values that you can kind of judge where you are on your path, your starting point. And normally, I'm not a fan of these because obviously, this is not going to tell you exactly where you are at spiritually, and but I think this one has some merit, and I think that it was very eye-opening to me, anyway, where I'm at. And hopefully, if you haven't already done it, I encourage you to do it, or as we're going to go down through the list here in a second, and you guys can, I was able to pretty quickly judge a number of how much effort I put into whatever the question was. But first, I want to read two verses before we go through this test. So, the first one is in Micah. He has shown you, our mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the second one, Jesus said, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and other kinds of garden herbs, and you neglect justice and the love of God, and you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So I want to think about those two verses personally as I went through this list on this questionnaire. So we'll just go through the questionnaire. If you got a pen, mark them. If not, you can do them later. My love for God and my neighbors is the overriding factor in every one of my decisions. I put God's glory ahead of my personal preferences, reputation, or safety. Hold on, I'll go back to this. I just gave you my number. Sean, can you fix that again? This thing is freaks me out. I need it on the one that has the number values. So I put God's glory ahead of my personal preferences, reputation, or safety. I connect intentionally with the poor, hungry, or imprisoned. I seek to please God more than pleasing the people around me or meeting cultural expectations of success. I embrace servanthood with all that I am, knowing humility is the only way to battle the temptations of pride. I find joy in pleasing God when it requires sacrifice or suffering. I give generously and lovingly. I think about heaven over and over again as the focus of my life. I walk the narrow path of total devotion to God. I will not give up, and I cannot be shut up. I open up to God and acknowledge my sin without trying to hide, minimize, or excuse it. Instead, I depend on Jesus Christ to wash it all away. I draw near to God often. I know just hearing one sermon a week won't keep my fire burning brightly. Through study, prayer, and action, I strive to grow and mature. I choose character over comfort and holiness over happiness. I accept loving reproof and correction so I can be a useful vessel in God's household. I praise and worship God with thankfulness and His grace and the awesome privilege of being His child. And finally, I keep His commandments without adding to or taking away from His inspired word. All right. I was only able to answer 7 on one of those questions. And what do you guys think it is? Which one? No. What's someone say? I embrace servanthood. No, I wish. Or no, that's I seek to please God more than pleasing the people around me. No, unfortunately. Unfortunately, it's the last one. I keep His commandments without adding to or taking away from His inspired word. And that's why I put those two verses up there about woe to the Pharisees and the giving and all the things that I do in my life that are here. Like, I come here every Sunday. You guys all know I'm here if the doors are open, right? Everybody knows that. I do what I'm supposed to do here every Sunday. But the rest of that list is just as important as the last one that I was able to, number 7. To give generously, to think about heaven, to put God's glory above personal things, to seek God, to embrace servanthood, to find joy. Every one of those things is equally important and equally as important as adding to or taking away from the word. So it was eye-opening to me that the only one that I could truthfully say that I do my best at is following these laws, these rules. Am I the only one that's following this line of path down this? Do you guys feel the same way sometimes? Well, that's good if you don't. But so anyway, my number was 64. And if you guys need me to resign as a deacon because I only got 64, we'll talk about that later. But that was pretty embarrassing to me. That out of that list, and like I said, it's not an actual determination of my zealousness for God, but it's an indicator of where I'm at. And I'm barely above 50. So So I don't know where you guys are, but that, this was eye-opening to me, that the things, everything on this list except for the very last one of following the letter of the law, which you guys all understand. I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm saying all the other things are equally as important as all of those things. Any thoughts or comments? All right. So if we want to be a people that are zealous for God, we must recognize the difference between being lukewarm and being on fire and zealous for good works. God expects us to prepare our hearts to be fertile soil and produce a Christian that accomplishes his goals. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." He wrote that to the Laodiceans after he calls them despicable and that he wants to spit him out of their mouth. And then he compassionately says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous about repentance. Be zealous about getting yourself back on track and examining yourself and putting God first in your life and serving him with your all. And then he also promises the Laodiceans, if they're willing to repent, he continues on, he says that to those who overcome, I will give the right to sit with on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So if we're not zealously looking to change our lives, we'll become lukewarm, and we can sit here week after week after week, because I've done it, and just be a part of this congregation. Just be a part of the people here. And, you know, Matt gave an incredible Lord's Supper talk a month or so ago about the about community. I want to be a part of this community with you guys, and I want us all to be uplifting to each other and to be zealous to try to encourage each other to make the impact in this community that God tells us that we can have, promises us that we can achieve. So really, that's all I had tonight. We got about 5 minutes left. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions? I don't know about that. Appreciate that.
Excuse me. I'm going to choke. I really like something you just brought up and something that Travis said a minute ago. There's really no such thing as a lukewarm Christian, right? They're kind of two phrases that don't go together. And you can even see here in Revelation 3, Jesus says, repent. Be zealous and repent. He doesn't say, you can stay like this if you want, and we'll see how things work out. He says, be zealous and repent. So to me, that's being lukewarm is not an okay state. So that should have us thinking, I think.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
There's a passage I was looking at here. It's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, and I'll read it. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And this passage, what's happening here, is he's chastising, he's laying out things that where they have been misbehaved. And we realize that we have a measure of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. According to this passage here, taking it out of the context of the lesson, something keeps coming to my mind, and I've shared it with others, that the outreach here, if we're just Christian to mind and focus the heart and an action and live it out daily. People are holding life or this life from your lifestyle. In other words, there was a case here in 1 Corinthians 6 that the chapter. I thought this is a thought in well only temptations of my life. God has blessed me beyond my expectations of my life today. And so great for that. And it's been because I have tried to give up and get out of line. And I'm out of line and it's been when I can check that in.
Yeah, absolutely. Any other comments? Sir.
I'll just be straight up honest. When we first started studying this, and even through, you know, we're into lesson four now, I couldn't help but think, and still think, it's going to do me no good to sit here and talk about zeal and study about zeal if I do nothing with it. And I think one of the hardest things I would think for all of us in this room is going to be figuring out and truly reflecting on what is hindering my ability to have the zeal that I need. I mean, I want to do better and be better, but it's where do I start, and I have to figure out what's hindering me before I can do anything with this and move forward. And I think Travis kind of touched on that a little bit, and I think that's where we're at with this lukewarm Christian aspect of it. But if we're going to do anything with it, we have to do some serious reflection.
Yeah, that's a great point, and I think that's what Philip was trying to emphasize in this lesson, that by using the example of the rocky and thorny soil, that our heart has to be prepared and cultivated. Yeah.
Going back to the rocky soil, like he was talking about, living out in Rockfield, I understand that better than anything, because, you know, you look at my yard and it's in the springtime when everything's perfect and conditions are great, the grass is growing everywhere. And you get to this time of year when there's no water, there's nothing that's nurturing those roots anymore. There's no depth to the roots. You know, that grass that started out with great intentions is now dead, and it's a brown spot in the yard because it's got rock on it. You know, we, like Sarah's saying, we have to take those good intentions and do something with them, or else it's just going to die out. And that's why a lot of times people's faith falls apart, because they live on that emotion until that high is gone, and then they go back to where they were. They go back to being dormant. So, you know, the good intentions are there, but that just keeps us lukewarm. We've got to be on fire.
Yeah, and I think it's a real easy trap to fall into, that zeal has kind of dwindled off, but we're still here every Sunday. We still hit the pews. We still are here every time, but really the zeal to do anything beyond that has tapered off, and that's where we got to, like Sarah's saying, Joey's saying, we got to dig deep and find that again and understand that the responsibilities of this world is in our hands. All right, LR will have lesson five on Sunday.